Father, we are eager to come to your word again tonight. We are thankful for what you're teaching us from the book of Colossians and in the morning from 1 Peter. Things that seem so timely, and they are in fact so timely, even though written so long ago. Because the world really, in principle, doesn't change. The challenges are the same. Sin is the same. The answers, the solutions are the same. And your people in every era of history and in every culture are called to proclaim the same gospel, the same redemptive truth, the power unto salvation. We thank you for calling us by your gospel and into your family to proclaim the gospel. And we're thankful for Paul and the ministry priorities that you built into him and the way you called him, and as we'll see tonight, the way you equipped him and gave him those priorities to minister to those to whom you sent him. Such a powerful and really critical ministry he had that continues to resonate throughout history. And we thank you again for preserving this book for our study. And we thank you for what it reveals of you, a great God, a merciful God, a just God, a loving God. And we praise you. And we thank you for this time in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Our portion of scripture tonight is Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29. Colossians 1, verses 25 through 29. We will not cover the entire passage tonight. In fact, we'll be looking at verses 25, 26, and 27. And then next week we will complete it, because I didn't want to try to fit all of this into one message. There's just too much. I've titled this The Call and Commitment of a Faithful Minister. And although you understand Paul was unique in his calling, Paul was unique in his ministry, his apostolic ministry, the giftedness that God gave him for that era and for that very important ministry. But in a broad sense, we are all called, of course, to salvation as Paul was, and called to ministry and gifted for ministry. And the Lord is, in a very real sense, dependent upon us to be faithful. And so these principles really do ripple out throughout all of the kingdom and throughout all of the church for all of the church age. And then their impact and their results will continue throughout eternity. The call and commitment of a faithful minister. Last week, we looked at Colossians chapter 1, verse 24. And let me refresh your memory by reading that. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. And Paul was expressing finding joy in suffering. We looked at that in some depth last week. And we saw that the joy of suffering is not found in the pain of suffering or in the prospect of suffering, but in the purposes for which we suffer. Paul found joy in suffering for the Lord, for the church, for saints, for his Savior. And he knew that he was suffering on behalf of the Lord and on behalf of his church. And that brought him joy. As Jesus said, rejoice when people mistreat you for my name's sake, because great is your reward in heaven. And that's a perspective that we need to increasingly embrace as we minister on behalf of the Lord, and as those around us become increasingly anti-Christian in their philosophies and worldviews and in their reaction to the truth that has been entrusted to us to present. In tonight's passage, Paul explains the calling and the commitments that characterized his ministry and on behalf of those for which he suffered and on account of which he rejoiced. The passage again is chapter 1, verses 25 through 27 tonight, but I want to read the entire passage that we'll be looking at tonight and next week, which is verses 25 through 29. And Paul writes, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested in his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which works mightily within me. The calling and commitment of a faithful minister. I'm going to break this passage into five sections. And I've titled them very simply, The Making of a Faithful Minister, and then The Message of a Faithful Minister. We'll see those tonight. Then next week, The Methods of a Faithful Minister, and The Motives of a Faithful Minister, and then The Muscle of a Faithful Minister. In other words, the power, resources that he has. And I needed an M word, so muscle was the best one I could come up with. So the making, the message, the method, the motives, and the muscle of a faithful minister. And as I said earlier, this comes from the mind of a man who had a unique calling and a unique ministry. But these general principles that are on display touch our lives as well, and the life of every believer. So I'm praying that this will enhance our joy as we minister as well, and encourage us to be faithful as Paul was faithful. So let's look at the making of a faithful minister. Verse 25, the first part of that verse, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit. Interesting that Paul says, I was made a minister. Minister here translates the Greek word diakonos, from which we get deacon. And it just in its general sense, it simply means a table waiter. A table waiter. Now, there is the office of deacon in a church. Paul isn't talking about that here. But then there is the role of a deacon in the broader sense of the church, not in a local congregation, and the attitude and the perspective of a diakonos, a table waiter, that Paul is talking about here. This is the perspective on ministry at whatever level or in whatever context that we are called to. And it's the perspective that understands the importance of delivering an unadulterated message and ministry. It's as if God is saying to his table waiter, here's the message, here's the ministry, here's the food, get it to the table. Don't change the recipe, don't stick your finger in it, don't spill it, don't do anything, just get it there faithfully. God entrusts his word to us. God entrusts the church to us. God gives us instructions, and he says, in effect, get it to the table. Don't do anything to it other than faithfully communicate it and live accordingly. Be a faithful diakonos. Be a faithful table waiter. And interestingly, Paul was passive in this process. He says, I was made. He didn't say, I made myself a diakonos. I made myself a minister. You understand, and you know the story. He was on his way to persecute Christians. Serving Christ was literally the last thing on his mind. He was avenging God in his own mind. He thought he was. And God literally knocked him to the ground, blinded him, and confronted him, and saved him, and set him into ministry. Paul was very passive in the process. He knew what was happening, at least he knew who was talking to him, but he did not pursue Christ. Christ pursued him. Paul understood the responsibility that was entrusted to him in light of God's calling on his life. I mean, we see that. It's very obvious in several things that Paul says throughout his writings. I'm going to quote here 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. Paul says, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward. But if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. Paul says, either way, I'm under obligation. If I voluntarily proclaim the gospel, then I have a reward. But even if I do it against my will, if I don't want to do it, for whatever the circumstances might be, I still have a stewardship responsibility to do it. And woe to me if I do not do it, because I am a minister of the gospel called by God, entrusted with the message of redemption, and I need to be faithful. That's the calling of a faithful ministry. Now, I want to look at something here. Paul's call to the ministry was unique, of course. But his call to salvation was not. Oh, the circumstances were, but not his call to salvation. So, Paul was saved in the same way that you and I were saved. God penetrated the darkness of his unbelieving heart, granted him faith, granted him repentance, forgave his sins, gave him the indwelling Holy Spirit to equip and empower him to minister. That is how everyone comes into the kingdom. By God penetrating our lives, God taking the initiative. We can rightly say that Paul was made a minister, and we can also rightly say that Paul was made a Christian. God pursued him and made him a Christian. So I want to say something to you that maybe you've never heard in this way before. God made you a Christian. God penetrated your life and mine. God gave you faith. He opened your unbelieving heart. He granted you forgiveness. He granted you the gift of repentance, of repenting. And then he redeemed you, and he gave you his Spirit, and he gifted you, and he gave you illumination, and all of those things that Scripture says believers have, because they're believers. God did that. God took the initiative. God made you a Christian. Therefore, you, as well as every other Christian, have a stewardship responsibility, just like Paul had. We have the stewardship of God's truth. We have the stewardship of righteousness. We have the stewardship of spiritual gifts. We have the stewardship of the church, the body of Christ. We have the stewardship of the gospel. God has entrusted all of that to us. And we are to be faithful. Paul was made a minister, and he says in verse 25, of the church for the benefit of God's people. He says, for your benefit, I was made a minister. We were redeemed and made Christians for the same purpose, for the benefit of the body of Christ. Paul was made a minister. But also, Paul mentions something here and elsewhere, just almost in passing here, but he gives more detail elsewhere, as I'll show you. Paul was also made a steward. A steward. The Greek word translated stewardship, in this passage he talks about the stewardship responsibility that he has. Elsewhere he calls himself a steward. I'll show you from 1 Corinthians just a moment. But the Greek word typically translated steward is an interesting word, oikonomos, which is a compound word. Oikos means a house. And nemo, N-E-M-O, means to arrange. So a steward is one who arranges a house arranger. Literally. Functionally, it means one who oversees, manages, and dispenses the property and goods of another. The steward doesn't own the goods, but represents the owner in handling the goods. You see the parallel? The spiritual parallel? Paul's primary stewardship responsibility was to proclaim God's word to the Gentiles. I want us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, where Paul gives us more insight into his calling. And his emphasis here is the importance of a steward and a servant to be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy or faithful. But to me, it is a very little thing that I should be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Paul says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants and stewards. The word there for servants is a common Greek word. It's pronounced huperetes. And you needn't write that down because then I would have to spell it for you. Huperetes. A huperetes, historically, in the general sense, was a third level galley slave. The ones who rowed on those big boats, galley slaves. Then it came to mean, especially in light of its use in Christianity, of anyone who's under the authority of another. So Paul says, I am a servant, I am a huperetes, I am a galley slave under the authority of Jesus Christ and His Spirit, who indwells and ministers through me. And I am a steward, diakonos. And it is required of me that I be trustworthy, that I be faithful. And the one who examines me in that regard is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now the general application there to you and to me, to everyone in any area of ministry, is be faithful. Whatever your giftedness is, whatever the abilities are that God has given you, to be faithful. Well, what if I meet with resistance? God's word says, be faithful. What if people reject me? God's word says, be faithful. What if people mock me? Be faithful. What if it puts my job in jeopardy? Be faithful. What if people misunderstand my motives? Be faithful. You understand the picture. Paul was all of those, and by God's grace, was faithful. So all part of the making of a faithful minister. How about the message of a faithful minister? The message of a faithful minister. Well, quite obvious, Paul preached God's word. Now that is obvious, but no, it isn't always obvious. Not always. It's obvious that Paul preached God's word. In verse 25, Paul says, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. That I might fully carry out the preaching, of the word of God. In his preaching, he was thorough. He was thorough. That I might fully carry it out. That means he had every intention of fulfilling his ministry. That also means that he had every intention of declaring, the whole purpose of God, the whole counsel of God. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul gathered the Ephesian elders together and spoke with them personally for the last time, in verses 26 and 27 of Acts 20, he said this, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I gave you everything. I taught you everything. I didn't withhold anything. He was called as a messenger of God, as a minister of God, as a faithful minister and messenger of God. And he was called that he might fully carry out the preaching of God's word. I read an interview this week, I read it again, I've read it before, of a high-profile minister. I needn't mention his name, it will probably be obvious to you, but I don't want it to be distracting, I want you to get the point. And this minister was talking about sin, and he was saying, in effect, I don't preach about sin. That's not my calling. I stay in my lane, and my lane is to encourage people, to help them to meet their dreams, to help them to fulfill what they feel is best for their life, to help them to have better families, etc., etc. And part of my success, if you can call it success, he said, is that I've learned over the years to stay in my lane. What he was saying is, I never preach about sin. I never call people to repentance except a change of attitude and behavioral changes. He doesn't dwell on that. He was asked about homosexuality in this interview. That is not, I have a position on homosexuality, but that is not an issue that I want to define my ministry by. I'm going to stay in my lane, and he kept saying that. But the point here is, when God calls a minister, he calls a minister to proclaim God's word, not a portion of it. Now, obviously, we don't dump it all at once. But we are to proclaim the whole counsel of God. We're not to compartmentalize. That would not be right if I did that to you. It would not be fair. That's one of the reasons I feel it's very important for us to go through a book, because you just take what comes next. If I were picking and choosing, well, this week I want to preach on this topic or that topic, that wouldn't be wrong necessarily, but it wouldn't be systematic, and it wouldn't have you coming to God's Word systematically, progressively, to link the principles with the passage. Because it's the passage that is authoritative. And so I found it not only safer, but it, part of God's calling is to proclaim God's word. And the best way to do that is to proclaim God's word. So I will stay in my lane. My lane is to proclaim the whole counsel of God as he reveals it as we go through his word. Paul was thorough, is the point. He was faithful, he was thorough, and he was tenacious. And he proclaimed God's word with passion. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, he said, I do not consider my life in any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. My life doesn't even matter in that sense. I need to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God, he says. He was tenacious, and he did it with passion. And at the end of his life, he could say, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We will all receive rewards of faithful ministry. Paul preached God's word. Here, though, in verses 26 and 27, Colossians chapter 1, Paul also preached God's mystery. God's mystery, he gets very specific about this. Verses 26 and 27, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, we've talked about this word mysterion before, a mystery. In the New Testament, a mystery is something that was unknown but has now been revealed. It's no longer a mystery, except to the unbelieving mind. But God grants us illumination to understand the mystery, in this case, of Christ in you, the hope of glory, something hidden that has now been revealed. As Paul put it himself in verse 26, the mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but now has been manifested to his saints. Let me give you illustration, one of which we've studied in 1 Peter. In Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27, Paul gives a benediction to the Romans, and he says this, Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages past, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to obedience of faith, to the only wise God through Jesus Christ, be the glory forever. Amen. The mystery that has now been revealed, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we saw some weeks ago in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10, 11, and 12, verses 10, 11, and 12, Peter wrote, "As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." All of those things that were a mystery in the Old Testament, to the point where the prophets were studying their own revelations to try to figure out when this was going to happen, who Messiah would be, when he would come, and Peter said, it was all for you. You have received it. Your eyes have been opened to understand the mystery of the gospel. In verse 27 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, this is the mystery, and this is the mystery that is applied to you and me as well. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that phrase could either mean Christ was in their midst collectively, or it could mean that Christ was within them individually. Both realities are biblical. Both are true. Looking at it personally, can you grasp it? Christ himself indwells you in the person of his Holy Spirit, the God of the universe has transformed and redeemed you if you're a Christian, and he indwells you. Just imagine how these early believers who were under the Gnostic invasion, if you will, the Gnostic false teachers trying to tell them that they didn't have it all in Christ and that Christ was okay, but they needed more. They needed this special knowledge that only they had and so on. But to hear the reaffirmation from Paul that no, Jesus Christ is in you, the hope of glory. What an encouragement that must have been to them. What a glorious reality. That's what makes you a Christian. You're a Christian not only because you believe certain doctrines, as important as that is, not only because you want to please God, as important as that is, but those are the fruits of salvation, but you are a Christian because God himself indwells you and is transforming you into the image of his Son. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. "You are not in the flesh," Paul says, "but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him." I mean, you know this, but let me say it again. Every believer has the Holy Spirit. There are not spiritual haves and spiritual have-nots. Some Christians don't have the Holy Spirit. Some Christians do. No. Every Christian, by virtue of our redemption, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body." The mystery that has been revealed is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that indwelling of Christ through his Spirit results not only in present holiness and joy and genuine fulfillment, but also in future glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And tragically, although that mystery has been revealed and has been revealed for 2,000 plus years now, most to whom it has been revealed reject it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm reading beginning at verse 6. He says to the Corinthians, "We do not speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however," he says, "we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom," here it is again, "in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. The privilege that you have by virtue of your salvation to understand the mysteries of God and to glory in them. For Christians, the mystery revealed and the mystery received leads to holiness and fruitful ministry. And that's why Peter, and I'm reading 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 and 16, or 13 through 16. He says, therefore, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The point is the practical outworking of God's mystery is salvation and personal holiness in the lives of his people. Paul is called to be, was called to be a faithful minister. And he's called to present a faithful message. So are we. Same spirit, same kind of calling, different context, different giftedness, but definitely the same message entrusted to us. So how are we to respond? Some suggestions. Cultivate a stewardship perspective. Realize that God has entrusted ministries into your keeping, into our keeping. We don't own them. We represent the one who created them and entrusted them. We are servants. We are stewards. To cultivate increasingly a stewardship responsibility, a stewardship perspective, and to be faithful in that. Also, pursuing a deeper grasp of God's Word in which His mysteries are revealed, to continue growing in our understanding of God's Word and responding to it. And then, of course, minister your spiritual gifts. Minister the gifts that God has entrusted to you. I'm going to close with this passage. And this is Peter, and we'll study this in months ahead. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Peter says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And we've studied that before. When God covers sins, He forgives them. He's saying, love forgives a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The making of a faithful minister, the message of a faithful minister. Next week, we'll look at the methods, the motives, and the muscle of a faithful minister. Let's pray. Father, this passage is instructive. It's also convicting. We thank you for the integrity of Paul. We thank you for the teaching of Paul. We thank you that you are building into us integrity and building into us the principles of stewardship. Lord, we ask that you would never allow us to be unfaithful, and that you would do whatever necessary to cultivate greater faithfulness in us. This week, Lord, you have people whom you want us to meet. You have people whom we've met whom you want us to minister to in very special ways. Lord, we pray that we would be focused on you and on the stewardship of what you have entrusted to us, rather than upon ourselves and our own conveniences. Lord, help us to be prepared each day spiritually to encounter whomever or whatever situations you have planned for us. And help us to see them as from your hand, and then to address them as you would have us address them. Lord, help us to be joyful in the process. Help us to be winsome in our communication on behalf of the gospel. And above all, Lord, work through us powerfully so that your word on our lips and reflected in our lives would help to transform the lives of others. In Jesus' name, amen.